Loving God, thank you. Thank you that we made it here and that we come here and that Janet's got some message from you prepared. And Lord, open our hearts to set aside things that would distract us, things that would pull us out of off track, and just focus in on what you say and ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to ask your Holy Spirit, what do you want us to get out of this? And Lord, because I know that you don't do things just to do them. You do them for a reason. And each one of us has a purpose in life. And help us to find that purpose and not be afraid of what it is. Because, Lord, sometimes you have things planned for us that's a little bit scary. And if we don't understand it and walk in your faith. So help us to walk in that faith that you gave us, to draw closer to you and to each other. And, you know, Lord, we have learning times, and we have some recreation time and in this meeting. So help us to enjoy both. Just sometimes it's just nice, Lord, to just get away and not do anything. So, Lord, guide us, direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We could just keep going on all night. As I was saying, amen. I love that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place. And God, we just ask you to speak over your word and your message, that you would deliver that which needs to be said, which is of your decree. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think, what did we say? This is my eighth year to be here. This is just like my little pilgrimage every summer. Whee! It was just wonderful to be off and running with you this weekend. So thank you again, Pastor D, Kay and Karina. Thank you all, Sacred Light of Christ. We're I'm just blessed to be here. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the theme this weekend, I've been really praying over this for quite a few months, and you know, it was a really unique passage that was selected. To keep it real by rejoicing, encouraging, agreeing, and living in harmony. You know, this particular passage, the Apostle Paul had written, this was his second letter that he was writing to the Corinthian church. And he was writing it because there were things out of order. They were having problems with division, and there was a lack of unity, and there needed to be some forgiveness. There were a lot of things. There was a lot of quarreling going on. But the good thing is that by the time his letter reached them, they had done all the things to mend and heal and forgive and be restored. So this became the little mantra, you know, keep it real, keep it real. It's a great slogan for us. And so the scripture, we read it together. I pulled it out of the Voice translation. The church that my family and I attend, our pastor Chris C. was a part of a translation team that put this new translation together called The Voice. And it says, finally, brothers and sisters, keep rejoicing. So he's assuming you already got the hang of it. So you keep doing it and repair whatever is broken. Encourage each other. Think as one and live at peace. And God, the author of peace and love, will remain with you. So, you know, what I want more than anything, and I believe you want the same, is for God's presence to always be with us. And God is there when we are gathered together in a spirit of love and we are at peace with one another. So Paul says this is the secret to keep it going and to make it happen. So whatever you do, be genuine. Be unaffected and honest by rejoicing, encouraging, agreeing, and living in harmony. I think this is going to be your mantra this next year. I think it should be your mantra for next year. And I found some, I mean, the pictures and the quotes and the things about this passage were really about being real. They were all over the internet. The best support you could ever offer is just to simply keep it real. And so let's start with the first word of our real today. Tonight I'm going to do the re, and Sunday I'm going to do the al. So I figured on Friday night, y'all can only take so much. I didn't want to exhaust anybody. So we're gonna do the rejoicing and the encouraging tonight. So Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That reminds me of a little song. You know, I grew up in a church where if there was any way we could sing a song to a scripture, we would do it. I mean, we would have a time where we had a little songbook printed out, and some, you know, and every now and then they'd let people shout out a song they wanted to sing, and one of the favorite was 1 through 7, and we'd just take off and just keep singing. And I picked up my guitar not too long ago for my senior that I work with. I said, "Would you like to have me play a little few ditties for you?" So, you know, he grew up Catholic and Episcopalian, so you know this was foreign language to him. But he was sitting there in his wheelchair, just shoulders going, and he was smiling and he was enjoying it. But now there's a song, and it's sung in a round. So we're gonna have a little participation, okay? Let's see how we can maybe split this up. Can we do you guys sing? Everybody sings a little bit there, okay? Maybe we'll do this from Kay and Karina over this way, and then we'll do this half, okay? Now, this is how the song, it's real. It's just the simple. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let's all sing it together. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Again, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then it goes, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. You know it. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Okay, so now, let's start over here. Once we finish it twice, and we're going to start it over here. Okay, you ready? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now you start. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, rejoice. Now, come on. That is an easy song. Well, I can tell. I've got one for us to do on Sunday, so I'm going to have to give you all a little hint tomorrow. I'm going to pull you aside and ask you which horn you want to be in the band, and I'm going to teach you a little ditty. So this is a real easy one. But anyway, you know, rejoicing. What are the reasons to rejoice? I couldn't pass up this picture. Just was the perfect epitome of a rejoicing heart. You know, joy is never dependent upon circumstances. Joy is a product of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus prayed for his disciples and all who would believe in him through their message. He prayed that they would have the same joy that he has. It's interesting that he prayed this prayer about joy on the night that he was to be betrayed and taken before the tribunal and sentenced and then go into his crucifixion. So what is Jesus talking about? That you might be one, that you would have the joy that I have. And joy is being able to, you know, in Hebrews it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So we find that joy sees through our circumstances. So if you get hung up on your circumstances, you need to step into the presence of God, who can help you see through your situation. And Jesus said in John 15:11, he said, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy would be full. Jesus knew that the joy that he had with the Father was going to be enjoyed again. And even looking at the crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, none of that. He knew that it was all going to bring him right back to the very place he was in before he came as the Son of God. You know, joy, I believe, is also contentment. Joy is the vision to see beyond. And Jesus said to us in John 1:12, but to all who receive him, actually this is the gospel of John, and John was speaking. He said, to all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So the reasons we have to rejoice are because God gives us his joy. It is something that is not dependent upon life and its circumstances. He gives us acceptance as brothers and sisters in the family of God, and he makes us clean and washed and whole. And if that doesn't make you want to shout, then you don't understand the plan of salvation. Sometimes I think we get a little too comfortable, and we need to have a little jig, a little Holy Ghost jig. You know, in this church where we just sang and sang and sang, there was a lady there, and I know I've told you about this before. Her name was Twirly Bird, and we nicknamed her that because she'd sit on the front row, and as soon as we'd stand to start praising, she'd kind of move out into an area that was sort of open, and she'd just spin. And she'd spin and spin the whole time we were singing. And we knew that it had to be in the spirit, because anybody who would spin like that would get dizzy and fall down. And as soon as praise stopped, she'd stop and she'd go back and she'd sit down. But she knew she had to physically engage. Sometimes we have to physically engage to get us to a happy place. I don't think we're in a happy place often enough. That's my take. So let's ask ourselves, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as God sees you? Do you see yourself forgiven, accepted in the beloved, made with a purpose? That's how God sees you and me. And whose opinion counts the most, yours or God's? Paul always encouraged us to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves, whether in plenty or want, because God is our source and our supplier. He is. We all have our challenges. We could all sit down and tell you the woeful stories. We all have our list of what we need, but do we have the state of mind that God is sufficient in all of my needs? You know, I'm in the habit of paying off my credit card every month. That's just a discipline. And so I have to watch. And of course, I got the Quicksilver. What's in your wallet? Because I want that 1.5% back, okay? So, you know, things got a little bit added up, you know, and suddenly it was the biggest bill I've ever had to pay off, and I'm going, how's that going to be possible? Well, lo and behold, when I needed to pay the bill, there was the money. Show me the money, God. And he showed me the money, so there it was. You know, I'm convinced that when we simply put our hands to do whatever our hand finds to do and do it with all of our might, that God will be there for us. You know, and that's what God wants us to do. Just do what is in front of you. Our pastor was sharing a message about trying to understand and know the will of God. And this is an important point, so pay attention. That was my cue. All right, that's true. It says, even if you're not sure, you do the next best thing. That's what you do. You do the next best thing. That's not hard, is it? The next best thing. And so, you know, no matter what we face, when we know who it holds the future, then we have reason to rejoice. So the decision is ultimately ours to make, to rejoice. You can choose. It's a choice. It's a decision that we make. And I want to tell you about, if you've not read one of the prophets, Habakkuk, that's a mouthful, isn't it? This is kind of one of those books where Habakkuk had a lot of questions. He didn't understand a lot of things. Things weren't going right, and he wanted answers. It was very intense. He was really challenging God on every point. So nothing seemed to make much sense to him, but through his experiences, this prophet learned to rejoice regardless of his circumstances, regardless of whether he got answers to his questions, and regardless of whether or not his prayers were answered. You remember Job. He had a lot of questions. He never got them, but somehow things turned around, and he was able to be fully and completely restored. And that is the most dynamic story to read. And so at the end of the book of Habakkuk, this is one of our little songs we sang too. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the produce of the olives fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. You know, and it might sound like a little ditty, but I tell you what, I have never forgotten that song, and it is so absolutely true. There are times when everything looks desolate, and so what are you going to do? You're going to rejoice. You know, God declared that the people needed festivals throughout the year. Sometimes we need a reason to rejoice. Do we have to wait till Easter? Do we have to wait till Christmas? Do we have to wait till Thanksgiving? You know, I mean, different holidays we have to declare different things. And God gave them seven festivals: the festival of Passover, of unleavened bread, the festival of the first fruits, of Pentecost, the festival of trumpets, the festival of the atonement, Yom Kippur, and the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they even added the Hanukkah. It was prophesied in the book of Daniel. I mean, so they, every time you turned around, they were having a festival. They were having a feast. They were celebrating something. And I think sometimes, depending on where you are as a church, sometimes you say, we need a party. We need to party. You know, I don't think God wants the world to have the corner on the market when it comes to rejoicing and having a party. I think God wants us to be the ones. In the very first Bible that I read, I decided that every time I learned a scripture to song, I was going to put a music note by it. So as I flip through it, you know, all I have to do is just flip through and I can sing song after song after song. And so if I find myself in a low place, I'd open up my Bible and start singing song after song after song until I'd sing myself happy. Do you know how to sing yourself happy? Just sing, right, Jay? Just sing. Yeah, if it isn't good, if the environment, or there's a shadow, or there's a cloud hanging over you, that cloud can lift. The choice is always up to you. I can choose to rejoice. So I think that we should have the reputation that this church knows how to party. And we should be the place where people go to get happy, to get joyful, and to come out singing and dancing and smiling. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Remember, that's, and we learned in Nehemiah 8:10, it is written there, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, you just sing it. I mean, we'd sing it and we'd walk around. Sometimes you have got to get your body to get engaged so that your mind and your spirit will all come together so you can rejoice. When's the last time you had a good old rejoicing spell? Been too long, hadn't it? It's time to have a rejoicing spell. I like people to talk. What's wrong with her? Oh, she's happy today. Oh, God's got a hold of her. Woo! I'd like to have that reputation. And we can. You can be the church on the block. Oh, my goodness. I think you can see the smoke coming from the church building because they're having a good time over there. They're singing and rejoicing, and that's the cloud of glory rising above as we sang tonight. So realize that rejoicing is a lifetime decision. It is a decision we make because keeping it real is a full-time job. Poor little Snoopy. He's worn out from his rejoicing party he had yesterday. You know, we know what timeout is for kids. You know, it's time to take census on our behavior and our mindset and our actions. And I think as adults, we need to have the same plan. But for us, we need to stop and have a rejoicing moment. We need to learn how to rejoice at any moment and watch our world turn around. So think about next time, you need to have a rejoicing moment if things are not quite looking up for you. And I know that some of you have had good years, some of you have had a rough year, and there's always an opportunity to rejoice. So now that you've heard a little bit about rejoicing, let's talk about encouragement. That's the E and the re, okay? All right. When you keep it real within yourself, you have no choice but to keep it real with others. So it begins with me, right? It begins with us, ourselves. And the question is, do you know how to encourage yourself? If you do, then you can learn to take it to others as well. And you spread it around. How you treat yourself is how you are to treat others. So if you don't like how you're treating others, you might need to stop and look at how you're treating yourself and stop and get a happy moment. Not a happy meal, a happy moment. So start becoming an encourager of yourself. Now let's look at why encouragement is so powerful for your life and the lives of those around you. I found this quote. This is a great quote. All right? Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I may not forget you. People never forget how they feel when they are encouraged. It's a lasting impression. All right, I have a joke. I have to confess, I love to pick up the seniorific newspaper. They have some of the most hilarious jokes in there. I'm the joke teller at the personal care home, okay? I come in and they want to know what's the latest news, what's the latest joke, and so I have to be prepared. So there was a guy who walked into the bar, and he just sat at the bar. He was by himself. And so he was just slowly sipping his drink, and he heard somebody say, "It's a good-looking shirt you have on." There wasn't anybody around. So he just took another sip. Nice haircut. No idea. "You're looking really smart." And he'd had it. He's called the bartender over. "I don't know what's going on. Is it this bowl of nuts?" And he says, "Oh, yeah, those are complimentary." Y'all are a little tired tonight. A little tired tonight. All right. A little tired. Okay. You know, it's kind of like the joke that, you know, some can tell them and some can't. All right. Encouragement comes through authenticity. You cannot encourage someone unless you are real when you do it, because then it's what? Flattery. And it's offensive, isn't it? I like this little bunny. "Hey, you're awesome. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise." So be real, be yourself, be unique, be true, be honest, be humble, and be happy. You know, there are people that we seek out because no matter what we tell them, they always have a positive spin on everything. You know people like that. Doesn't matter what you say, they're going to turn it around and something good is going to come out of their mouth. And these are people with the gift of encouragement. And it's important that once you and I learn how to encourage ourselves, then we are to take it to the next level, and that is to encourage other people. Now, let's look at an example in the scriptures. And this was an example of King David when he was out to war. And because God wants you to know the ultimate encourager, and that's God. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that what happened was David had taken 600 men and they had left their camp with their wives and their children, and all of their possessions were there, and they had gone to fight this battle. And when they come back, they find out that all of their wives and children and everything they had been taken. And so it just incited anger within all of the men. And they were about to take it out on David. And David couldn't seem to get them to hear anything that he had to say. So he had to kind of get away by himself and call upon the Lord. He called for the priest, and they got the ephod. And they began to seek the Lord. What are we to do? What am I to do? I need your help. They're about to take my head off. And I don't blame them because all of our wives and children are missing. And so the Lord said, go after them. You're going to recover everything. And so he went out and he told the men. And the men got on board with him. They went out and sure enough, they captured every one of their family members and all of their possessions and return back safely. And so what we learn from this is that you and I must develop the skill of how we are to encourage ourselves when everything looks bad. When everything looks bad, what do you do? Do you first go to God to say, what do I do about this? Because God is the ultimate encourager, and he will help turn things around. God will give us the solution to the problem and what we're to do. And then we can begin to tell others, this is what God told me to do, and this is what I'm doing. And I know that my situation is going to turn around. And so God is always faithful to give us just what we need at just the right time. Now, why is encouragement so important in the church? In the church, there are three communication gifts. There's the gift of prophecy, there's the gift of teaching, and then there's the gift of encouragement. Those are called communication gifts. And so prophecy will focus primarily on the message or the truth to be communicated. Teaching focuses on bringing thorough or adequate understanding of the message or the truth being communicated. But here's what encouragement does. It focuses on personal and practical application of the message or the truth being communicated. And as this little saying goes, instruction does much, but encouragement, everything. See, it's like you get, you learn how to put everything in perspective when you are encouraged. It can encourage the encourager. And I'm going to give you an example of this from the scriptures here. There was a person in the New Testament. His name was Barnabas. How many of you have ever heard of a Barnabas ministry? Have you? You've heard of one, right? This is based on the life of Barnabas out of the book of Acts. Encouragers always lead us back to God. And there was one such man in the scriptures in the book of Acts. His name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. And one thing that an encourager does is that when our magnifying glass seems to be on the problem, focused on the problem, instead of magnifying God, that's where the encourager comes in. And he says, but God, but God, and they always have a positive spin, bring you right back around. And so, if something's out of joint, it must be put back in place. That's why Paul wrote the second letter to the Corinthians. Things weren't going well. They had to do something to turn their situation around. Now, sometimes when things are out of joint, it takes a while to get things healed again, doesn't it? I had a very unfortunate experience in December. I've been 10 years, I had a total hip replacement. And I was sitting in one of the little recliners talking to our little 101-year-old lady. And I had taken both my legs and I kind of rotated them to where my new operative hip was relaxed in internal rotation, which is not a good position, and I felt it slip out of joint. And I immediately shocked the living daylights out of me, and I jumped back up. I threw my leg outward, which put it back in place, and stood right up. And it was like, okay, it's in there. But then it set off every supporting structure and ligament and muscle and started a cycle of pain that was just unbelievable. Took me a whole week to get through that, where I thought I was going to, is this going to be? I even went to the doctor. They took an x-ray. Everything's fine. Well, it doesn't feel fine. But I got back. But all of that to say, when things get out of whack in the church, sometimes it takes a while to get things back together. And there was such a man in the book of Acts. His name was Barnabas. And if you recall, there were several situations when Saul was converted on the road to Damascus and became a believer. And of course, all the Christians were completely afraid of him because all he did was kill Christians. So they had a hard time trusting him. Do you know it took 13 years for the disciples, the apostles, to really embrace him? 13 years. But who believed him when he first told them his testimony? Barnabas. He was there. He believed and he encouraged him and he tried to get the rest of the disciples to embrace him, and they had their reservations. But he stood beside them and he stood beside Saul and he believed what God had done in his life. And then if you remember, the disciples, because of all of the persecution, they had been dispersed. They went all throughout Judea and Samaria. They were all over the place. They were sharing the message with everyone. So the Greeks, the Gentiles, they were starting to believe. And then now they were freaking out. Oh no, what do we do? What do we ask them to do to be a believer? And so Barnabas was simply just encouraging them to stay faithful to what they had heard and what they believed. And he walked beside them. But everybody else was trying to tack on all of these rituals and things. And so they had to have a meeting back in Jerusalem and decide, what do we ask people to do who are not of the Jewish faith? But Barnabas, easy breezy. He just goes in there. He somehow discerned their heart. He knew that they were genuine and authentic. And he just said, keep doing what you're doing. And then Barnabas was traveling with Saul, and they had a dispute because of a guy named John Mark. And Paul just said, no, he didn't hold up to his bargain last time. I'm not taking this dude again. And Barnabas said, he needs another chance. So he's going with me. So Barnabas was the guy of second chances, probably third and fourth ones too, I would imagine. Barnabas was the kind of person who could take a situation that was inflamed and bring peace to it. He was a bridge builder, is what he was. He built upon the teachings and the prophecies that were given by the apostles, and he was a peacemaker. And we see him, his life just made a tremendous example throughout the scriptures. And in every church, in every situation, we need people who are going to come behind those who teach and preach and prophesy and help people with the practical application of what do I do with this? And I think that's where the Barnabas ministry came about, because it is a ministry of encouragement. Now let's look at the gift of encouragement for just a moment. I know that several of you, we did the spiritual gifts questionnaire, and you sort of ranked your spiritual gifts a few years ago. We did it. And, you know, I believe that with the Holy Spirit in each of us, the Holy Spirit can cause a gift to rise up in you. As you walk, as you mature, as you grow in the Lord, and sometimes you're the only person available to give a word of encouragement. So God will call you to the step up to the plate, time to deliver. Put your own stuff aside. It's time to give somebody a positive word. Now, the Greek word for this is parakaleo, and it means to call upon, to encourage, to strengthen, to remind the hearer of the powerful and amazing work of God in Christ, to strengthen and encourage those who are wavering in their faith, to uplift and motivate others, as well as challenge and rebuke them to foster spiritual growth and action. And the goal of the encourager is to see everyone in the church continually building up the body of Christ. You know, 5 years ago, I formed what's called a C Corporation. And I did it for several reasons, but I was beginning a business working with seniors. And so I prayed about the name, and I didn't want just any name. I wanted a name that had meaning. And I knew that I was called to come alongside and help others. So the Lord said, Parakaleo, that's your corporation name, and it is. And so it's an Parakaleo, a C Corporation. And it's a great conversation piece. So I said, I know that at the core of my being is the gift of encouragement. You know, I have a senior that I work with. He's 88 years old. He was an engineer, graduate of Berkeley in California. He helped build the missiles, the U.S. missiles, during the JFK reign when we had the Cuban Missile Crisis. He built them, put them in the ground. Just an incredible, brilliant man. But he's got dementia now. Now, he might not know a whole lot of things, but when I start talking about the Lord, he is totally together and with it. That man can get happy in a heartbeat. He loves Jesus. And it's amazing how things can turn completely around. I can redirect him at any moment when I get spiritual with this man. And it's exciting because I know that at the core of his being is a huge heart full of love and kindness and generosity. He is probably the one person who says thank you to people more than anybody else that I hear. But I know that that's a gift. Sometimes I get a little frustrated because I'm sitting there all day with one person. But I know what I can do when God says it's time to preach to Richard. And we just have a happy moment. So let's look at, to encourage, one must develop relationship with other believers. You know, when I left, and I always, before I leave him every day, I always say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and give you peace. And he says with me, amen. And he says, have a wonderful retreat. You know, so he knew where I was going. You have to ask yourself, who is your Barnabas? Who comes alongside you to encourage you? You know, we need someone. And maybe you need someone outside of your household. Maybe you need someone that you can just call at any time because things are going really bad. But it's wonderful if it is your spouse, but if it isn't, have somebody that you can call, because this person that becomes your Barnabas delights in finding scriptures that apply to the situation, and they help you to understand what's going on. People with this gift are involved in teaching and counseling and discipleship training. They develop relationships, often taking time to do the little extra things that make the difference when someone is struggling. A teacher says, this is the way you should go, but an encourager says, I will help you go that way. Very different, isn't it? Very hands-on, very working with, alongside, rather than directing. A person with the gift of encouragement can help you move from pessimism to optimism. You know, rather than say, you should begin reading the Psalms every day, the encourager says, let's start a Bible study together on Psalms. How about Tuesday morning? Does that sound good? So there's always that, let's do it now, let me help you. All right, let's look at some of the common characteristics of an encourager. Now remember, we're learning to be real by rejoicing and encouraging. So I don't know if you find encouragement important. I do. I love this picture. You're doing great. Look at that face. Is that a determined face if you've ever seen one? You know, encouragers regard trials as opportunity for growth. You know, I don't know if you're the kind of person that goes down the tube with a negative situation, or do you find something that's going to pull it up and out and over? You know, since God is in control, encouragers recognize that whatever happens has the potential to glorify God and conform believers to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, the encourager sympathizes with the suffering Christian, but they see through the pain. They see the pain through the lens of God's sovereignty rather than the lens of suffering. So let's take a look at the person with the motivational gift of mercy would see the pain through the lens of suffering. They sit there and they hurt with you. But the one who has the gift of encouragement is not going to let you stay there. They're not going to moan with you and let you stay and wallow in your pity of pain. They're going to give you a positive spin on it and help you get out. You know, given a choice of helping someone spiritually or helping them with a physical need, the person with the gift of mercy will be there to do whatever you need them to do. But the encourager is going to tell you and show you and lead you to a better place spiritually, because you've got to get out of the hole. They'll show you how to get out of the hole. Now let's look at some more common characteristics of encouragers. I like this, the encouragement. You can do it. You got this. Come on. You know, maybe you never wanted to be a cheerleader, but this maybe would be another way of describing the encourager as a cheerleader, God's cheerleader. All right? Now we find that with the encourager, wise counsel flows from the heart of an exhorter who is able to skillfully identify precepts and principles in God's word. Now, the reason that the exhorter or the encourager and the person with the gift of mercy make a good team, the person with the gift of mercy knows how the downhearted person feels. Okay? I know how you feel. But the person with the gift of encouragement knows how the person needs to feel. This is where I am right now. But the exhorter says, but you need to be in a different place. So they're going to help you get to a new place. And by hanging out with them, you're going to start feeling better. And you will move to a better place. So the exhorter gives you hope by sharing a biblical perspective. I know y'all are getting a little weary. It's 9:00. Let's look at this last slide, because this is a really good thing to keep in front of you. Have it handy. Put it on your refrigerator. You say, I can't figure it out. God says, I will direct your steps. You say, I'm too tired. God says, I will give you rest. You say, it's impossible. God says, all things are possible. You say, nobody loves me. God says, I love you. You say, I can't forgive myself. And God says, I will forgive you. You say, it's not worth it. And God says, it will be worth it. You say, I'm not smart enough. And God says, I will give you wisdom. And you say, I'm not able. And God says, I am able. You say, I can't go on. And God says, my grace is sufficient. You say, I can't do it. And God says, you can do all things. You say, I can't manage. And God says, I will supply all your needs. An encouraging person begins first by encouraging themselves. And then make God's word your word. And then you use your words to plant seeds of encouragement, not weeds of bitterness, in the lives of others. This, to me, would be worth putting on your refrigerator. Cut it out, put it on there with the magnet or scotch tape or whatever. You know, they don't make many metal things anymore. But God wants us to take our happy moments when we need them, to learn how to encourage ourselves, and then be that word of encouragement to others. And I guarantee you, the atmosphere, the attitude, everything around the church, the community, in our lives, and even at work and at home, everything can turn around. Amen. Let's pray. God, we just commit this message into your hands and into the hearts and the minds of all who've heard it tonight. I thank you, God, that you lead us to new places, and you also lead us back to the familiar places. You remind us of the joy of our salvation. You remind us what it feels like to hear someone say something good and positive and uplifting to a weary and worn spirit. And God, I pray that you would guard our conversations, our hearts and our minds, watch our words, what comes through our lips this weekend. May we begin to practice saying something good in every situation. And God, may you give us time to have our happy moments this weekend. Let us rejoice in time away, time apart from the routine of life. Give us our happy moments, our time joy-filled, and more than anything, give us a restful night. Let this percolate and let it not leave our heart. May you do something with us as you continue to help us to keep it real. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.